If you find in your copy of God's Word, the book of Daniel, the first chapter, that's where we're going to be. I'll pray for us before we read. Daniel chapter 1. And I'm just probably going to entitle this whole series, Daniel, Man Greatly Beloved. Daniel, Man Greatly Beloved. Daniel's the last of the major prophet books in the Old Testament. As the Old Testament is arranged according to literature, you got your history, your law, books of the law, then you got your history books, and after that, the poetry books, and then you have five major prophets, Lamentations being in that group because it was written by Jeremiah. And then you have the 12 minor prophets. So it's, as you heard me say many times, it's broken down into 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. 5 books of the law, 12 history, 5 poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. All right, so when we read here in just a moment, we're going to be reading all of Daniel chapter 1. And I want us to continue to learn to appreciate the value in reading the Bible and hearing it read aloud. As a congregation, we need to be working on the discipline of trying to concentrate, to follow along if you have the Bible with you, or to make sure that you're listening attentively to the reading of God's Word. So we're supposed to give attention to reading. All right, so let me pray for us, and then we'll read through that first chapter. God, we thank you for your holy word. Father, we come to you as the holy God, the true God, who is a God of righteousness and justice, holiness. And God, we are only able to come because of the merit, not of ourselves, but that of Jesus. We thank you for the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And Lord, it's no small matter for what Jesus has done. We thank you, God, for the one, as we have just sung about, who satisfied the wrath of God. He propitiated your wrath. And Lord, the law and the prophets were all speaking about Jesus. They were pointing to him. And I pray as we work through the book of Daniel that we will see Jesus Christ throughout it, and that we will be encouraged from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 1, if you please follow along, I'll read aloud. I'm reading from the New King James Version, as I usually do, but I encourage you to follow along if you are following along in whatever translation of the Bible that you have. Here we go, Daniel chapter 1. Really, the first 6 chapters, you could break it up into Daniel and his pals. And the last 6 chapters in this book, you could break it up into Daniel and his prophecies. So you have Daniel and his pals. In the first half, you have Daniel and his prophecies in the second half. Starting at verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So, verse 14, he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And may the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In this study tonight, as I've been saying, I wanted to draw out 3 or 4 emphases from each chapter. And I have 4 points that I want us to look at, and then I have some points of application. The first thing that we're going to see, and I think I've got to turn this on, here is the historical context. We find this in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 21. The historical context here. Because if you read the book of Daniel and you don't get the historical context, you're not really going to get it. You're not going to get the book and what's going on here. So in verses 1 and 2, you reflect back there, and we see it was in the reign, or it was in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem and besieged it. All right, so you guys kind of talked about very briefly this morning, and you've heard me talk about many times, that the nation of Israel was divided into two different nations. One was Israel, the northern kingdom. The other was Judah, the southern kingdom. And when we look at this passage tonight, the focus here is on Judah. Because what's happened is Israel has already been destroyed. What we're reading about tonight probably happened in about 605 BC. Israel, the northern kingdom, was destroyed in 722 BC. So over 100 years, about 117 years before that, if I'm doing the math correctly in my head, then that's when Israel was destroyed by Assyria. Judah has continued in much of their time in rebellion against God, though they had several good kings. They had about seven or eight good kings. And because of those good kings, God allowed them to exist for over 100 years, well over 100 years longer than the northern kingdom did. So what's happening here is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is coming up against them in 605, and that's when Daniel was taken away to Babylon. Because we see there that he besieged it, which means he besieged the city. As a matter of fact, if you would, look over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. We find an account of this here. 2 Chronicles 36. There's also one, briefly, in 2 Kings 24, verse 1. But we'll read this one because it's a little bit more detailed. Second Chronicles 36, verse 5. You find there Jehoiakim, whom we just read about in Daniel 1. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon, and he put them in his temple at Babylon. Verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So you see that historical account in 2 Chronicles of what happened here in Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. Does that make sense to everybody? Like I said before, when you think about the Old Testament, and I'll use our trusty whiteboard real quick, if this line that I'm going to draw indicates the history of Israel, that's the history. You have to remember that the prophets fit in that history time. You could write Daniel in. You could write Isaiah. So you have these 12 history books and you have these five major prophets, and you have 12 minor prophets. They typically fit in that time period, those 12 history books. So it's important to remember that when you're reading the Old Testament. That's why we could go back to 2 Chronicles 36 and read about this event that we're currently looking at in Daniel chapter 1. So Jehoiakim was the king at the time, and as we saw there, he was carried off. Now, here's something that you can note. The book of Ezekiel was also in Babylon, but he didn't go until 597 B.C. I'm going to write up here three dates for you as well. Three dates. I'm going to erase this real quick. The three dates, anybody remember them? 605? 722 is when Assyria was destroyed. What was it? 586. These are three times when Babylon came up against Jerusalem. And then finally, in 586, is when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Okay, 605, 597. What we're looking at here is this is when Daniel was taken. This is when Ezekiel was taken. You can see that indicated in the first part of the reading of Ezekiel. All right, I think I have a little map up here to show everybody. Guys, I don't think we got the right PowerPoint up there. I sent you guys another one this afternoon that had a map on it, but that's okay. Historical context. And then you see in verse 21 that Daniel prophesied until the year of King Cyrus. That year of King Cyrus was 539. So what that means is Daniel went all the way from when Nebuchadnezzar, and he began to reign in 605, until 539 when the kingdom was destroyed, or when Cyrus came in and overtook them, the Medes and the Persians. That happened in 539. Daniel's prophecy was from this time all the way to this time, according to what we find there in verse 21. Does that make sense? Because it says in verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay? Now, let's move quickly here and look at this next point. The sovereign actions of God in this chapter. The sovereign actions of God. In verse 2, we find the sovereign action of God. Sovereign means that God's in control. He's all-powerful. He has dominion over all things. And that the Lord does all things according to the counsel of His will. So, Daniel 1, verse 2, we see His sovereign action. It says there, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into His hand. It wasn't because of the might and the power of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't because of the inadequate military strategy of Jehoiakim, but it was because the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into His hand. The next one's found in verse 9. Here it says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. That's such an important verse and such an important concept to realize about God. That God can, and He does, give His people favor in the eyes of those who are over them and even have power over them many times. Another example of this is the Egyptians. God gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, so that when they left Egypt in the Exodus, they had plundered the Egyptians. They took all their stuff because the Egyptians willingly gave it to them. Why? Because God had given the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Here, God gave Daniel favor and goodwill before the chief of the eunuchs. The third instance that we find here in verse 17 is that it says there in verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So you see there that this isn't something that God had, that Daniel had just upon his own, because he was a special guy, or because of his parents or something like that. But God gave this to him. The Lord gave him knowledge and skill, gave them all this, these things. So we see the sovereign action of God. You know, if you think about God, He is the one who said in Exodus, I am what I am, or I am that I am. He is Yahweh. He is self-determining. The best man can say, as the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then to God, we as men must say to him, O Lord, you are. But of God, he says of himself, I am that I am. He is the sovereign one. Now, if you want a good verse on sovereignty, I'll point you to one in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, really verses starting at 34b through 35, is a good description of sovereignty. This is what it means to be sovereign. It says there, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation of God, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So that means in heaven and on earth, God does according to his will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? See, that's sovereignty. We throw that word around some, but that's what it means. That God is this sovereign God who does his will in heaven and on earth. Sovereign action of God. And part of that was his raising up Babylon. If you would look in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. So part of God's sovereign action was actually raising these people up, the Babylonians. You might know where the Babylonians came from. If you think back in the Bible, you could go back to Genesis chapter 10. There was a guy named Nimrod there who was born, I think, of somebody named Cush who came from Ham, one of the sons of Noah. Nimrod, from him came the people who lived in Babel and the people in Assyria. Really, most of the worldliness of that day, and we see it throughout Scripture, because Babylon is kind of like the quintessential ungodly or worldly system or city. You could go all the way to the book of Revelation and you still see Babylon the Great. And you find there that Babylon the Great has fallen in the book of Revelation, I think the 18th chapter. But Babel is where the Tower of Babel is called the Tower of Babel because God confused their languages, so they babbled. They were in the land of Shinar. And that ungodliness where they had rejected the will of God and sought to do their own will is something that you find throughout Scripture. Whether it's at the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, all the way to the book of Revelation, the world system is opposed to God. And Babylon is an emblem of that ungodliness and that worldliness. Jeremiah chapter 7, though, 27, starting at verse 6, we see here God raising these people up. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. I'll read it. It says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. My what? Servant. So Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is God's servant. And the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. Verse 11. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And that's what Jehoiakim, I think, ended up doing, was going out to Nebuchadnezzar because of prophecies such as this. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but there we see God saying to Habakkuk, for indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So God raised them up, this wicked nation, that he would use to destroy them. And point number three is this. Let's see the faithfulness as we turn back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The faithfulness of four young men. We'll have to go through this pretty quick. All right, number one is this. We see about them their God-given gifts. That's seen in verse 4. You see, they were guys, they would have probably been on commercials or something from how good they looked. But well, they had no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the kings in the king's palace. Those are the guys that were to be chosen to stand before the king. And then Daniel and his friends were. Next, we see their names in verses 6 and 7. I'm not going to read back through them, but you find that what their names are that their parents gave them. All of these names that they have, Daniel, Hananiah, and so on, were names that included something about Yahweh or something about their God. And this may indicate as to why their names were changed, because their names were changed from talking about their God to talking about, in many cases, the God of the Babylonians. Let me go through these with you real quick. I'm talking about their names. Daniel's name means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect him, or Lady, protect him, protect the king. So Bel is the name of one of the gods of the Babylonians. Hananiah's name meant Yahweh has been gracious. It was named to Shadrach, which means one of two things: I am fearful of a god, or it means the command of Aku, A-K-U, which would have been one of their gods as well. Mishael's name means who, I like this one a lot. Who is what God is? That's what Mishael means. Who is what God is? His name was changed to Meshach, which means one of two things: either I am despised, contemptible, humbled, or it means who is what Aku is. Again, one of their gods. Azariah's name means Yahweh has helped. His name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo or Nego. So their names were changed from being related to their god to being related to the gods of the Babylonians. The next thing that we see here is their purposed hearts. In verse 8, we found here while they were being given this regimen that they were to go through for 3 years. Sounds like a college education almost, doesn't it? And that they were to learn all about the literature of the Chaldeans. They were to be taught the language, basically the customs, the way of life of the Babylonians, the writings of the Babylonians, so that when they come before the king one day, they could answer all of his questions in accordance with the Babylonian traditions, the Babylonian way of life. They were to be indoctrinated thoroughly during those 3 years. And part of that was that the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies. Man, you think about it. It would have been probably a buffet like we've never seen before. You name it, it would have been there. It would have been at their disposal to be able to eat and enjoy whatever the king had, because it was the king's delicacies. And he also gave wine to them to drink. But Daniel purposed in his heart, apparently along with his three friends, that they would not do this. Why not? Was it wrong to eat meat for an Israelite? No, it wasn't wrong. In Genesis chapter 9, actually after the flood, then they were given permission to eat meat. Before that, meat was not to be eaten by people. But after the flood, it was okay. God gave permission for that to Noah and his family. So it wasn't wrong, and there are even some specifics given, I think in Leviticus chapter 11, of what kind of animal you can eat and what kind of animal you shouldn't eat. So was there a problem there? What was the deal? Why was he asking for this? Well, obviously there could be some health reasons behind this, but a driving factor that could have been driving this was the fact that the foods that were offered to them would have been foods that were probably offered to their gods. And Daniel wanted nothing to do with that. He would not defile himself with food that was offered to, dedicated to another god. The deal with the wine was that the Israelites, and it may have been the same thing with the wine, because it may have been offered to the gods. But Jews, it is said, diluted their wine so that they would make sure that they didn't drink strong drink, because the Old Testament speaks about not drinking strong drink and the effects that it could have on you if you do. But the Israelites would dilute it to make sure that they do not drink strong drink. Here, Daniel wanted nothing to do with the wine because he knew that serious repercussions of it if he were to indulge in it too much. Next, we see their exemption request. We know something about this these days with the vaccination exemptions that a lot of employees have sought from their employers and from the government. And here, this is kind of what they're requesting. They're requesting an exemption. But their exemption, they're asking it for 10 days. You notice here that it started with the chief of the eunuchs, and then down in verse 11, it goes to the steward. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and his three friends. So the chief of the eunuchs had denied the request already. Daniel then apparently approaches the steward who was set over them. And for whatever reason, the steward ends up granting his request for 10 days. And that's the next point. Their request is granted for this 10-day exemption to be able to eat vegetables and to drink water. And then it was this time of testing to see what would happen. And then after that, we find them finding favor. They find favor with God, and they find favor with men. Now, let's look at this again in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Everybody. As for these four young men, God, this is God finding favor before God, God gave them knowledge. And we read that verse earlier, including the ability to understand visions and dreams. He gave that to Daniel. That's the thing that set Daniel apart from his three friends. Daniel was able to understand all visions and dreams, whereas that gift was not given to Hananiah. I can't remember their original names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I always want to call them by their Babylonian names. So God, they find favor before God. They find favor again before man in 18 through 21. If you kind of scan over that, they come before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar quizzes them. He examines them. And after that examination, it turns out in verse 20 that he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. So that's the faithfulness of four young men. We see a lot about them in this chapter, and it's setting the foundation for the rest of this book. Let's go to our last point. Our last point is the light in the darkness, verses 19 and 20. The light in the darkness. Don't you think about this, because Nebuchadnezzar, that name means Nebu has protected my inheritance. Babylon, I don't have it written down, but I'm pretty sure the meaning of Babylon means something like the gate to the gods. So all around these guys who were there in this nation, in this kingdom, right in the middle of it, in the heart of it, they were surrounded by godlessness. At least not the true God. But going even deeper than that, we see around them all of these magicians and astrologers. We see sorcerers, diviners. Other places we see the word soothsayers. People who would cast spells. People who thought that they could see into the future and determine the future. People who would do magic. Magicians who practiced the occult. Who practiced things like spells and magic and all that. That's what the occult is. This invisible realm where people are calling upon spirits and demons and using special powers to do certain things, mainly to have control over others. This was prominent in that day. We're going to see it throughout this book, at least through the first part of it. Daniel was right there in the midst of it. He was rubbing elbows with these guys. He really was. And he and his three friends were light in this darkness. So often, we will bow up to certain things that are opposed, you know, to God. And we should expose those things that are darkness, as Ephesians says, as we're going to see in chapter 4. But Daniel wasn't going around trying to tell everybody where they were all wrong. Daniel was carrying out what God had called him to do, and he was being faithful. And him and his three friends set a good example for us to be faithful to God right where he has planted us, to be obedient to the Lord. Now, if you listen to this, you'll see how big of a deal this is to God, this idea of sorcerers. I'll read a couple of verses for you. Exodus 22:18. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Leviticus 19:31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah chapter 8 verses 19 through 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, what that passage in Isaiah is saying is, get to the Bible. Get to the Word of God. That's where you need to turn to. Deuteronomy 18. This is a little bit of a long passage, if you'd please listen. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That's talking about worship of Molech. Or one who practices witchcraft. Or a soothsayer. A soothsayer is one who casts a spell upon others. Or one who interprets omens. Tarot card readers. Go to New Orleans, you'll see this stuff. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium. Or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for such. A couple of more. And I won't read them all. But Micah chapter 5 verse 12 says, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. In Acts chapter 19, I think it was in Ephesus, books that from people who practiced magic were brought, and they burned them in the sight of all, and counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily. See, the gospel drives those things out. Spells and magic and wizardry and soothsaying. The gospel drives that out because our hope is no longer in those things and looking to the stars and counting on astrologers to tell us certain things about our future and about our lives. That is not where we turn to. But Daniel was right there in the midst of it. It was all around him. That's what the culture was made of. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Revelation 18, verse 23. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants... This is talking about Babylon the Great. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Revelation 21:8, talking about the New Jerusalem. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then I thought I had another one in Revelation. Deuteronomy. Yes, Revelation 22:15. It says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I point all that out to say, Daniel was right there with these guys. Apparently, he wasn't getting on some high horse and telling them how much they were breaking God's law. But Daniel was steadily being faithful to God, even in the midst of a very godless culture. That's what God called him to do. I think sometimes we can get too caught up in trying to show everybody where they're wrong, and we lose focus on really being faithful to God in what He's called us to do. That doesn't mean that we don't open our mouths and share the gospel, because we must do that. But first and foremost, God is calling us to be a people who are faithful to Him, no matter what the circumstances around us are. It would have been perfectly acceptable for Daniel and his friends to eat all the king's foods and enjoy it. No one would have complained, but they were faithful to God. And God gave them great favor. And the thing about it is, Daniel would end up saving all of these guys' lives later on down the road. Now I've got to finish up. We're over time. Some points of application. The Lord will never leave nor forsake His people. We see that in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. And as His people, we must believe and know this. The Lord will never leave nor forsake His people. Hebrews 11, 6. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Daniel and his friends are proof of this. Number 3. Godliness is profitable for all things. 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, in this life and in the one to come. Daniel and his friends were focused on godliness and faithfulness to God. And the scripture tells us it is profitable now and in the life to come. And then finally, Philippians 2:14 through 6, shine, church, shine. Because that's ultimately what Daniel and his friends were doing. In a wicked and perverse generation in which they found themselves, they were shining forth for God, holding forth the truth. And in our day and age, God is calling the church to do the same thing, because we still live in a wicked and perverse generation. And God is calling us to be people who hold forth the truth of the gospel, even in a culture that is opposed to God. That's all I've got for y'all tonight. Does anybody have any questions? Anything to add to what I've said about this chapter? Make any sense?
It did.
Okay. You got to understand that context if you're going to really get this, so I hope you do. If you don't understand the context or something, pull me to the side. I'd love to talk to you more about that, kind of that history there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this reading tonight, for the opportunity to look into Daniel. God, we need today courageous men and women of God who will not compromise. Lord, people who know what you require, and people who are willing to live for you. And Father, I pray that you'd give us faith to be able to do that. No matter what we find ourselves in, no matter what circumstances in our culture we find ourselves in, please let us be bearers of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in our words, but in our lives as we live out the gospel. And Lord, not only in the way we live out the gospel, but also in our words, as we are willing to stand for the truth of the gospel, whatever it may cost us. And I thank you for the way we'll be encouraged in that throughout this first half of this book. Please be with us as we go our separate way tonight and throughout this week. And I pray for opportunities, Lord, to share the gospel and to give hope in the midst of a generation that is perishing apart from the gospel. Give us opportunity, Lord, to shine forth the light this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.